I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. For the past 9 Sundays, or at least for some 9 Sunday mornings, we've been looking at Peter's first epistle. Our overall theme is when the going gets tough. The last time we looked at this little epistle, we looked at the subject of marriage, and especially the wife's submission to the husband and the husband's care for his wife when the honeymoon is over. This morning I want to talk to you from verses 8 through 12 on the subject of growing up. How do I know that I'm growing up spiritually? How do I know that I'm a mature believer in our Lord Jesus Christ? I want to give you 3 things this morning that I believe will help you and I as we mature in the things of God. The first thing is cultivate love, or cultivate charity. The second thing is repudiate carnality. The third thing is appreciate deity. And all of those 3 things flow out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Look at them with me. Finally, Peter's not drawing the letter to a close just now. He's just summing up. He's spoken about submission in various areas. And now he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life, and the idea, the concept there is, if you want life to satisfy you, if you want to be satisfied with life and see good days, days of blessing, days of fruitfulness, days of fulfillment, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let's keep our Bibles open there at that passage, growing up. I wonder, when you reflect on your difficult and perhaps rebellious years as a teenager, can you recall receiving any reprimands or rebukes from your seniors? Do you remember at times when you were going on and on and on and letting folk know how much you really knew, someone stepping in and saying, keep quiet? Maybe you can reflect acting like a spoiled child and someone saying to you, perhaps your parents grew up. Though difficult on occasions, it's easier to manage the first than the second. For en route to maturity, we all spill our milk. We all say things that we ought not to say. We all feel to act our age. At times, we act like a little child throwing a temper tantrum. At other times, we go through sweeping mood changes, like an awkwardly adjusting teenager. The process is called growing up. Sooner or later, we all have to do it. Chuck Swindoll says, the problem is, how do we know when we are grown up? Does it mean that our hair starts to turn gray and white? No, that means that we're getting older, but not necessarily wiser. Sure, we have all met folk with white hair, and we have all met folk with no hair who still act like babies. Signs of aging do not necessarily mean what we are showing signs of maturity. You see, this morning we cannot tell from the outside whether we are maturing spiritually. I mean, how do you know this morning that you are more mature this year than last year? Has living 12 months longer made any difference? I know that all of us this morning are growing older, but how do we know that we are growing up? And is growing up what the Lord really wants of us? Maybe He just wants us to live in a sort of kind of existence in His family, a sort of mediocre existence between now and eternity, and then He'd take us home to heaven. Maybe all this singing about a higher plane than I have found is unrealistic. Somehow I don't think so. You see, maturity is the state of object and aim for every believer. You remember the writer to the Hebrews tackles this problem head on, and he takes his readers to task for their lack of maturity. They had grown older in the faith, but they had not grown up. He says, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Do you see the Lord's concern that some seem to be constantly immature? He says, "Ye are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." We would put it like this: you're still on baby food. You're back on baby food. You know, as we grow older, in many ways we revert to childhood. Physically we age. We grow weak. Our mental powers are not the same. Our bodies begin to deteriorate. But spiritually, immaturity is something we cannot allow. You see, God wants us to get beyond the ABCs of the Christian faith. God wants us to get beyond playing with building blocks. God wants us to get beyond sucking milk. God wants us to get beyond wanting to be entertained. And what Peter is saying here forcibly is this: leave the things that mark infancy and get up. Get on and grow up in spiritual things. Now, how do we know that we're growing up? Well, if you look at 1 Peter 3, 8 to 12 this morning, he gives us a spiritual chart to help us know whether we're growing up and getting on in our spiritual lives. Look at how he begins in verse 8. He says, "Finally." The word means to sum up. Doesn't mean the conclusion of the letter, but the conclusion of this particular section. He has spoke about our submission to the state. He has spoke about our submission to our employers. He has spoken about the wife's submission to her husband. And now he gives believers a general exhortation. He gives them a general exhortation that will open up to them the life of blessing that God wants them all to enjoy. I wonder this morning, if I were to ask you, do you want to love life and see good days? Do you desire this morning that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before? Do you want to become a mature believer? Then the first thing that you have to do is cultivate charity. Cultivate charity. You see, everything begins with the right attitude. Love is a recurring theme in Peter's epistle. He has spoken about it time and again in this little letter, not only God's love for us, but our love for others. I wonder, have you a kindly attitude towards others? If you have, then that will be seen in five spiritual virtues that Peter mentions here. Look at verse 8. The first one is unity. He says, "Be ye all of one mind." Doesn't mean uniformity, but it does mean cooperation in the midst of diversity. F.B. Meyer said, "This oneness of mind does not demand the monotony of similarity, but unity in variety." Take, for example, your body this morning. There is variety in your body, from the eyelash to the foot, from the hand to the nose. And yet in all of this variety, each part of my body this morning and your body is conscious of an indivisible unity. Is that not the way it ought to be in the local church? The early church was a model of visible oneness. Indeed, in the history book of the early church, the book of Acts, we have this key phrase, time and time again, they were all together with one accord. No division, no backbiting, no schisms. A church operating under the lordship of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit with one accord. This does not mean that God's people always agree, but though we may disagree, we should disagree agreeably, putting aside personal preferences, petty differences, in view of our common love for Christ, our common concern for the lost, our common hope of His return. Can I ask you this morning how mature you are in the matter of unity? Are you at harmony with your other believers in the family of God? Are you someone who works well with others? A man was visiting an asylum one day, and he noticed that all the insane people were on the field outside. There was only one guard. He began to question the guard. He said, "Are you not concerned about all these insane people wandering outside the premises?" He said, "No." He said, "Are you not afraid that they'll overpower you? That they'll go out into the city and in the town?" He said, "That's impossible." The man replied, "Why?" He said, "Because lunatics don't unite." Unity in the body of Jesus Christ. So often blessing is hindered. And so often progress is hindered. Because there is this spirit of division and discord in the family of God. Listen, if you're maturing in the things of God, if you're a spiritual believer, look at what Peter says, "Be ye all of one mind." Unity. The second virtue is sympathy. Look at verse 8 again. Having compassion one of another. It's made up of two Greek words, kom, meaning with, and passion, meaning passion, which means to feel. Compassion means to feel with. The one word meaning to feel, the other word meaning with. And so Peter is saying this, that in the body of Christ, if we're living happily in the family of God, we must have compassion. We must be people who feel with believers who have burdens. It's the word from which we get our English word, sympathy. Paul states it well in the book of Romans. He says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep." I want to tell you this morning that it's easier for us to weep with believers than it is to rejoice with believers. One thing is certainly clear this morning. Sympathy and selfishness cannot coexist. So long as self is the most important thing in your life, then there can be no such thing as sympathy. You see, sympathy depends on the willingness to forget self, to step outside of self, to identify yourself with the sorrows and the burdens of others. Someone has said maturity begins to grow when you can sense your concern for others outweighing your concern for yourself. Maturity begins to grow when you can sense your concern for others beginning to outweigh your concern for yourself. Little girl came home one day. She was playing with a friend for some time, and she ran into the kitchen and she said, "You know, Mommy, Jean was very, very sad because her kitten died. But Mommy, I helped her and I helped her feel better." The mother said to her little girl, she said, "Well, what did you do?" And the little girl, the little four-year-old girl, retorted, "Well," she said, "Mommy, I just sat down and cried with her." Do you know what it is to enter into the feelings of another believer? When others hurt, do you hurt? When they enjoy life, do you enjoy it with them? When the Lord blesses them with material prosperity, when the Lord blesses them with promotion, do you rejoice with them or do you envy them? When they lose, do you feel loss with them? Or perhaps you feel just a tiny pinprick of satisfaction? Are you growing up spiritually? Look at the third thing that Peter mentions very quickly. Love is brethren, unity, sympathy, fraternity. This is the word from which we get our English word Philadelphia. Did you know that Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love? And believers is, and Peter is saying that believers ought to be committed to one another. We ought to love one another. Did you know, my dear friends, this is one of the great testimonies of the reality of the Christian faith? The Lord Jesus, ere he went to the cross, said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another, brotherly love, the love of an affectionate friend." The poet Samuel Coleridge once described friendship as a sheltering tree. And when you have this quality, the branches of your friendship reach out, covering the lives of others, giving them refreshment and comfort and consolation and shelter and shade and rest. Longfellow wrote on one occasion how good it feels, the hand of an old friend. Isn't that so true? I mean, friends give comfort. When trial comes our way, we pick up the phone and we ring a friend. We need the comfort that they will give, they will provide. Are you cultivating such friends? Are you being a friend? Are there a few believers who will stand near you, sheltering you with their branches? Notice the fourth thing Peter says in verse 8, be pitiful. Pity. Now, he's underlying here the marks of maturity. Unity, sympathy, fraternity, pity. The Greek can also be translated compassionate. It's used in the Gospels to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. As the Lord Jesus looked out that day, he looked at humanity's lost sheep. He saw them scattered and frightened and hungry. And what the Lord Jesus saw pulled at his heartstrings. He was full of tenderness for them. Do you have a heart this morning that's sensitive to the needs of others? You know, it's so possible in the society in which we live to become desensitized. We turn on our television screens and we watch the news and we see starving children and dead bodies and bloody scenes. And if you're not careful, you can develop hardness in your heart. Vance Havner, the old American preacher, once said that a Christian ought to develop a hide as tough as a rhino and a heart as tender as a baby. But the trick is this, how to toughen the one without toughening the other. Do you know one of the sweetest verses in the Bible? When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, we're told, Jesus wept. Now, Jesus was God. Jesus Christ was, is, and ever shall be God. And he knew that in a few moments he was going to fill those people's hearts with joy because he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet the Bible says Jesus wept. You say, why did he do that? Because he had a heart that was full of pity. He was touched with the things that touch people. He was broken over things that hurt people. Do hurting people touch your heart? If they do, it's a sign of spiritual growth. Look at the last thing that Peter mentions in verse 8. Be courteous, unity, sympathy, fraternity, pity, and then humility. It really means be humble-minded. After all, humility is a foundation for courtesy, for the humble person puts others ahead of himself. An attitude of lowliness. You know, my dear friends, humility is a very elusive virtue. The moment you think you've got humility, you've lost it. Did you hear about the deacon at the church who was awarded the humility badge for being the humblest man in the church? And the other deacons took it away from him because he wore it. What's a sure sign that I'm growing up? What is a sure sign that I am developing in the things of God? Here's the first thing. Cultivate charity. Look at verse 9. Here's the second thing. Repudiate carnality. Did you know that the Bible speaks of three men? The Bible speaks of the natural man. That may be you this morning. Maybe you're in this church service this morning and you do not have an assurance of sins forgiven, peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of you as the natural man. And then the Bible speaks of the carnal man, a Christian, a professing Christian who is not developing in the things of God. Someone who has no longer the same appetite for the prayer meeting, the Word of God, the place of private devotion. And then the Bible speaks of the spiritual man. Carnality speaks of that which is opposite to spirituality. It's that which is unrighteous, that which is ungodly. Do you see Peter piling up the negatives here, reminding us how easy it is to act in a carnal way? Do you want to know this morning if you're growing in the things of God? Well, look at verse 9. And notice first of all that a carnal Christian, or a mature Christian rather, is known by what he does. Peter expresses it in negatives. He says there's no retaliation, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or reeling for reeling, but contrariwise blessing. The word rendering means giving back. The word for means in exchange for. And what Peter's simply saying is this: we're not to give back evil in exchange for evil, insult in exchange for insult. We are to exchange good for evil. You know, as Christian believers, you and I can live this morning on one of three levels. We can return evil for good. That's the satanic level. We can return evil for evil and good for good. That's the human level. We can return good for evil. That's the divine level. Was that not the level on which our blessed Lord lived? You see, Christ not only taught love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. He practiced it. And Peter has already told us in chapter 2 who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. But look again. No toleration. No toleration. For he eschews evil, verse 11. He does good. That is, he avoids sin. You see, it's not enough for us to avoid sin because sin is wrong. We ought to shun sin because sin is evil. Peter says, eschew it. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord but he that hath clean hands and a pure heart? Who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? There is no retaliation. There is no toleration. And look at verse 9 again and 10. There is no reservation. He will love life. He will see good days. Verse 11. He will do good. You want to experience good days in your life? You want to experience days of blessing? Do you want to have a satisfied life? Then follow him, of whom it was said, he went about doing good. You know, the contemporary notion of the good life is doing your own thing, just whatever feels good. That's what Ernest Hemingway did. He was a famed novelist, and his literary genius brought him money, wealth, fortune, prestige. It allowed him to seek pleasure all over the world. He used to go on hunting expeditions. He used to go on fishing expeditions. Wherever he went in the world, he would have great parties, heavy drinking, sleeping with women wherever he went. However, none of those things brought satisfaction to his heart. And he ended his life tragically in 1961 when he put a revolver to his head and blew his brains out. My friend, do you realize this morning that the good life is only had in obedience to the will of God? And here Peter is telling us that a mature believer is known by what he does. Look at verse 10. He's known by what he says. He will love life. He will see good days. He will refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they may speak no guile. My tongue, your tongue, what a battle. Teachings about the tongue are threaded right throughout the scriptures. In fact, in this verse and the one that follows it, Peter is quoting from Psalms 34. Here he says, Refrain your tongue from evil. The psalmist puts it a little bit more forcibly. He says, keep thy tongue from speaking evil and thy lips from speaking guile. The idea is to control your tongue, as James says, to put a bridle on it. Show me a person who has learned to control his tongue, and I'll show you a mature believer. Show me a person who has learned to refrain from gossip. I'll show you a believer who's mature in the things of God. Show me a Christian who has learned to refrain from making unverified statements. And I'll show you a believer who's maturing in the things of God. You really want to love life? You really want to see days of blessing? Then you and I have to learn to control our tongue. Life will be easier for us. Life will be richer for us. Life will be nobler for us. But some of us never learn the lesson. You remember the classic grave marker that's found in some old grave in England. It reads like this. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. I wonder, will it take death to control your tongue? It need not. Pray that the Lord will control your tongue as you begin each day. Make the prayer of David your prayer. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Now, how are you doing when it comes to growing up spiritually? You see, a mature believer is known by what he does. He's known by what he says. But look at verse 11. He's known by what he thinks. Let him seek peace and ensue it. You see, it's only possible to ensue peace as you have got peace in your mind, as you've got peace in your heart. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. God says, ensue peace. Pursue peace. The Lord Jesus says, peace I leave unto you, my peace I give to you. The Lord has provided the peace. Will you not trust him for it? When will we learn to cast our burdens upon the Lord and enjoy his peace? When will we be known as peacemakers? Those who strive for harmony and unity without compromising the truth. Now, we're talking about growing up. We're talking about spiritual maturity. Let me ask you this morning how you're getting on. You cultivating charity? Are you repudiating carnality? Look at verse 12 as we bring our meditation to a close. Appreciate deity. You see, having given us a spiritual checklist for spiritual maturity, Peter's telling us that the Lord's watching us. He's telling us that the Lord is listening to us. Why? Because God cares about these spiritual qualities that he wants you and I to display. Appreciate deity. Can I just ask you very simply this morning, do you appreciate the Lord? You say, well, how does that appreciation show itself? Well, what about your communion with him? Have you been really communing with the Lord in this past week? Have you? Is it real? Is it genuine? Have you met with God day by day in the light of his word and the atmosphere of prayer? Do you appreciate the Lord? Well, what about your obedience to him? Do you take seriously his commands? His command to do this in remembrance of me. My dear friends, if it grieves me to see so many believers leaving this meeting on a Sunday morning, how must it grieve the Lord? This breaking of bread is not an appendix. It's not an add-on. God forgive us as Baptists if we have given that impression. It's part of our worship. Yet so many of you, do you really appreciate the Lord this morning?
Do you appreciate him in the breaking of bread? Do you appreciate him in believer's baptism? Have you obeyed the Lord's command to be baptized? Have you appreciated the Lord in identifying yourself with a local church? What about your appreciation of Christ this morning? Is your communion real? Is your obedience real? What about your service for the Master? You tell me this morning that you really appreciate the Savior. Well, tell me, what do you do for him? Peter's saying appreciate deity. Why? Well, look, he gives us three reasons, and with this I close. One, the Lord is watching over us. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. It's an Old Testament phrase that refers to God's special caring watchfulness over his people. Though we may feel forsaken at times, he says, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. I was reading just this week about a little boy who lived in the northern part of the United States of America, and he was looking forward to the birthday party of his friend who lived a short distance away. And when the birthday day arrived, a fierce blizzard was sweeping across the town. And the little boy insisted that he wanted to go to the birthday party, and driving was impossible. And so the little boy suggested to his father that he would walk to his friend's house, and he would do it all by himself. He didn't need any help from his dad. And his dad persisted that he would go with them. And he said, but dad, all the other kids are going on their own, and their fathers are letting them go. Why not me? Finally, the father agreed. Overjoyed, the little boy bundled up for the trip and plunged into the storm. And the swirling snow made it difficult for him as he made his way to his friend's house. And it took him 30 minutes to get there. Finally, he was there. He climbed the porch steps, reached up to ring the doorbell. And as he did, he turned around briefly to look back behind him. And out of the corner of his eye, he saw the form of a retreating figure. It was his dad. His father had followed him all the way to make sure that he arrived at his destination. His father's eye was ever upon him. Dear burdened believer this morning, regardless of your circumstances, the Lord is there. The Lord's there. He sees. He knows. He understands. The Lord is watching over us. Look at verse 12 again. The Lord is listening to us, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The word prayer means here entreaty, supplication. It conveys the idea of a Christian crying out to God fervently for God to meet his needs. What a blessed privilege we have this morning. We can come to the throne of grace at any time, in any place, under any circumstance, with any burden, and the ear of God is attuned to all those who are in fellowship with him. As a mother has her ear attuned to the cry of her little baby, God's ear is attuned to the voice of his people. Abraham Lincoln used to say, when I don't know which way to go, I go to my knees. The Lord is watching over us. The Lord is listening to us. And then notice that last phrase. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The Lord is fighting for us. The face of the Lord refers to judgment. Remember the context in which Peter wrote this epistle. Here were Christian believers in the first century, and they were having a rough time. Someone wrote to me in a text the other day, life's hard, so it is. But it's not as hard as they got it in the first century. They were throwing the Christians to the lions. They were lighting them as lamps in Nero's playground. Peter says, the Lord's fighting for you. Here they were being criticized, pressurized, and ostracized. And Peter's just saying, I want you to know that God is for you. I wonder this morning, like these believers, have you been facing times of hardship and trial? Maybe opposition? Will you get your eyes on the Lord this morning? The Lord who's watching over you. The Lord who's listening to you. The Lord who's fighting for you. The Lord who is with you. The Lord who is over you. The Lord who is for you. I've finished. Growing up, what are you? If you are, you'll be cultivating charity. You'll be repudiating carnality. You'll be appreciating deity. I find airports fascinating places. Wonder if you ever stood in an airport terminal and looked through the window out into the cockpit of the aeroplane that's just parked at the gate. You know what the pilot's doing? He's sitting there with the clipboard. He's checking off. Did you know that? Just checking off. I watch him sometimes. He's checking off all the instruments, all the systems. In fact, sometimes he'll come down the steps and he'll go around the plane and he'll walk around and he's just checking the systems and the instruments. You watch him. The next time you're about to board a plane. And you see, he doesn't take anything for granted, and we're thankful for that. And time again, he's returning to the checklist. Just checking off the instruments. Just checking off the systems. Do you know what Peter's saying? We must not take our Christian maturity for granted. The Lord has given us A checklist. And that checklist can be summarized in three things. Cultivate charity. Repudiate carnality. Appreciate deity. And I just want to ask you this morning, in the light of the checklist, how do you start? You say, preacher, I'm saved 40 years. Doesn't matter. You say, I'm saved 70 years. Doesn't matter. You could be going gray up here and still a baby spiritually in here. How are you doing in relation to the checklist? Are you still in spiritual babyhood? Or are you pressing on toward maturity? Let's pray.